everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to go ahead and get started for our first hymn this evening. Turn, if you would, to 364. Hymn number 364, Standing on the Promises. 364, Standing on the Promises. Three, 64 all together, let's sing it out.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God.
With me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for another opportunity to gather together, to sing praises unto you, to hear preaching from your word. Lord, I just thank you for all the salvations that were had and the seeds planted this afternoon. Pray that you would just be with those that got saved and with those planted seeds both. I pray for this service that everything would continue to be done decently and in order, and that you would be the focus and the reason for everything that we do here tonight, that we would just remember that in our hearts. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, turn, if you would, to number 15, Lead Me to Calvary. Hymn number 15, 1-5, Lead Me to Calvary. let's sing it out together.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Shall the glory be? Blessed I am with thy torn crown, lead me to Calvary. Blessed I forget Gethsemane, blessed I forget thy agony, blessed I forget thy love for.
Baptist Church. That sounded like a Baptist church this evening. Great singing, great playing. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. This time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand, and an usher would be glad to bring you one. As those are being passed out, we do have our Bible memory passage of the week, which is 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 9. Keep working on that Bible memory passage there on the inside. Our service times are listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through Mark at 7. Below that is our soul-winning times. As I mentioned this morning, there's a change to the Tuesday ladies' time that's now going to be meeting at location. So if you normally go to that time, keep in mind, Miss Nikki will send out the address in the Church Signal group for that in advance. Then we also have our soul-winning stats below. And we did have 7 saved today, so great work out there. Even in this heat, 7 people getting saved is a great number. So appreciate you participating in soul winning. Below that, we have our online visitor card there, as well as our online giving information and our prayer list. Please do give me updates and requests through our email if you have anything you want to add. And even if you have one on there for a long time, if you just send an update every once in a while, just so I know it's still something that you'd like prayer for, that would definitely be helpful. So we got that updated there. On the back, we've got an update about our soul winning marathon that we had yesterday in Shawnee, which was really receptive. Great turnout. We had 26 soul winners with 18 salvations. So that's a great weekend of soul winning so far. Definitely thankful to see how the Lord worked that out. Also, we have our upcoming events. Next Sunday evening is the men's preaching night. Make sure to sign up in the back if you want to participate in that. And then afterwards, we'll have a potluck and just game night, fellowship, fun time together. We do have September 19th is our next soul winning marathon in Pawhuska, Oklahoma. And that is the Osage Indian Reservation Territory area. So we're looking forward to giving that area a shot. Then October 10th, we have a Joplin, Missouri soul-winning marathon teaming up with Straight Paths Baptist Church and Kansas City Baptist Church. Then October 24th is the Orr Family Farm, just a great fun day of fellowship on that day. October 31st is the Chili Cook-Off. November 7th is the Enid, Oklahoma soul-winning marathon. So make sure to mark your calendar for those things. Lots of great events coming up. That's going to be it for our evening announcements. This time we'll go to our third song together.
For our third song this evening, turn if you would to 160, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Hymn number 160, 160, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's sing it out all together.
Oh,
offering plates are being passed. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4.
Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation this afternoon. I pray that you'd help Pastor Oz to preach an edifying sermon for us, that you would fill him with your Spirit, and help us to receive it. Amen.
Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's start reading together in verse 31. Notice this command here. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here we have some commands in God's word of putting away some things from us. One of the things listed there is bitterness. And so the title of my sermon is Put Away Bitterness. Put away bitterness. Even in a crowd like this, it's very likely that there's some people in this room today that are currently struggling with bitterness in some sort of area of your life, whether that is just resenting certain areas of your life situation, maybe your finances, maybe some relationships in your life, maybe being bitter against other people. But I want you to notice that the Bible gives us a command to put away bitterness from us. And if you're not struggling with that today, you know what? We live in a tough world, and you probably will struggle with it at some point in your life. And, you know, we need to make sure that we're obeying this command here. Now, what is bitterness? Here's the dictionary definition. This is the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. This is the definition of bitterness that it gives. In a figurative sense, extreme enmity, grudge, hatred, or rather an excessive degree or implacableness of passions and emotions. Just not being able to bridle the negative feelings that you have, the malice or even hatred that you could have towards someone. Not being able to placate that passion and emotion. And then it says, as the bitterness of anger, for example, Ephesians 4:31. So, like, this dictionary is saying, hey, where are we getting this idea from? From the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Now, I remember hearing in the old IFB, I've heard many preachers say this statement that being bitter is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to fall down dead. And you know, there is some truth to that because of the fact bitterness definitely does affect us personally. And if you've ever been bitter, you know how vexing it could be, how it could literally affect your sleep. It could affect your health. It could affect your focus. It could affect your just effectiveness as a servant of God. And so I'm going to give you tonight four reasons why you should put away bitterness from the Word of God. Number one, bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. This should be reason enough right here. Is the fact that the Bible says that bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Notice what the Bible says in verse 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So look, being angry is not the same thing as being bitter. You can be angry without sinning. But notice that a godly anger, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So where anger is differentiated from bitterness is anger could be a one-time event. You're mad about an acute situation, whereas bitterness is you're just angry day to day. You just have this vitriol, this negative feeling, this hatred even, just from day to day to day. And you know what? That is a sin. That is wrong. And so look, there's a time and a place for righteous anger, but let's be honest, a lot of the anger in this world is unrighteous anger. And a lot of the beefs that people have between each other is not over a righteous cause, it's over an unrighteous cause, over envy, bitterness, and strife, and this is something we need to be careful of. I'm just going to read for you Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, right? So don't get quick to get angry. We should be slow to wrath. We should not be people that are easily provoked. Charity is not easily provoked. We should have thick skin, right? You know, let's be Baptists that could actually handle some words, handle people stepping on our toes, not easily offended. Don't be quick to be angry. Why? For anger resteth in the bosom of fools, right? It's not that, oh, if you ever get angry, you're a fool. But the foolish person, anger just rests there. He doesn't fix the problem. He doesn't confront issues. He doesn't let things go. He just allows anger to rest in his bosom. The Bible says that's a foolish thing to do. Look at verse 28 of Ephesians 4. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, notice this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then what's the next breath in the Bible here? The Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What's the next thing? Let all what? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So here the Bible tells us, hey, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by the way which you're sealed unto the day of redemption, right? We're always saved. Just because you grieve the Holy Spirit of God doesn't mean you lose it. You're just grieving the Holy Spirit of God. How is it that people grieve the Spirit of God? By hanging on to bitterness. Why? Because when someone's bitter you're often going to see a combination of other sins as well, like wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Right? It's the Bible saying, put away the bitterness, put away all these things because you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean to grieve? Someone asked me this recently, so I'll just tell you. Grieve means to give pain of mind to afflict, to wound the feelings of, to make sorrowful, to excite regret in, to offend, to displease, to provoke. Right? So you are upsetting in a sorrowful way, or you could be upsetting in an angry way the Holy Spirit of God. The bottom line is, the Holy Spirit of God does not like it when we are bitter. Yeah. It upsets him, makes him mad, makes him sorrowful. God does not like it when his children are bitter. And why is this? Here's why. Because of the fact that the reason people are often bitter against other people is for some sort of offense or perceived offense, and you are refusing to forgive.
Yeah.
Whereas God knows all of your offenses and knows all of your problems and forgives you anyway.
Yep, yep.
That's why it makes him mad.
Yeah.
That's why it grieves him, is because he sees all your problems. And this is just my perception of people who are bitter, is that bitter people have an extreme lack of self-awareness.
Yeah.
Because they're so obsessed with everyone else's problems that are making them bitter that they have forgotten all the garbage that they do and all the problems that they have and all the sins that they commit. They just have lacked self-awareness. Whereas the Holy Spirit knows all of your sins, knows all of the problems you have, and yet God forgives you anyways. Look at verse 32. I'm not just making this up. Look what it says. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. That means, you know, you should want to get issues right as soon as possible. Like, you should make it easy to reconcile with someone. Right? It's not like, you know, I like what Pastor Mejia recently said. It's like he's saying that even when he has, like, fights with his wife, he wants her to be able to save face, you know? He wants her to be able to just apologize. He's like, hey, it's all good, right? You don't got to get on your knees and grovel. You don't got to sit here and grovel or beg or anything like that. It's like the slightest attempt to get things right, he's just ready to get that right between him and his wife.
Yeah.
Why? Because you don't want to have bitterness,
amen,
right? And that's what it means to have a tender heart, right? Someone apologizes, you're just immediately like, I forgive you, right? And of course, we're talking about a sincere apology, right? Tenderhearted. Notice forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, right? So here the context is explaining to us why it grieves the Holy Spirit of God when we are bitter is because Christ has forgiven you. And the way that Christ has forgiven you is in a very tender-hearted way, right? God did not say, hey, crawl through a bed of nails, crawl through a bed of broken glass, and do all this stuff, and then maybe I'll forgive you. No, it's just whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Right.
It's just, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's just, God, please forgive me, and he just forgives us, just like that. Right? And even after salvation, you know, the Bible teaches that he is faithful to forgive us our sins. Right? And all we got to do is just confess our sins to God, ask him for forgiveness, and we can just have that fresh slate in our relationship. He's tender-hearted. He's ready to forgive us. God is not going to be bitter towards us. And aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that God is not one of these hard-hearted, unforgiving people? Because honestly, we don't deserve God's goodness.
Right.
He gives it to us, what? By his grace.
Right.
The fact that we don't deserve it. And you know what? If I want God to treat me that way, I need to treat other people that way.
Amen.
I need to be tender-hearted. I need to be ready to forgive. This is the attitude that we should have as Christians. Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Now, I had already mentioned that bitter individuals lack self-awareness. Okay? And there's a story that I think is really going to illustrate this. Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus is teaching here, says in verse number 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So you know what? These are holier than thous. These are people that think they are better than everyone else. And you know, these people are a smoke in God's nose. They're a smoke in his eye. It is annoying to be around people that just think they're better than everyone else. And this person is just trusting in himself, despising others. Look at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's kind of weird. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And notice, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So notice, this Pharisee had a lack of self-awareness, because how he perceived himself is not the same way that God perceived him. He looked at himself as, man, I'm so great. I'm so wonderful. I do all these great things. Man, I fast 2 times a week. I tithe of everything that I possess. God, I'm just so thankful that I am not like these other men. What? Unjust. This guy thinks he's just. This guy thinks he's righteous. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Right. There's none that doeth good, right? And this guy thinks he's good. He thinks he's awesome. He has this, you know, warped self-perception of himself, and so he doesn't feel the need to ask God for his mercy, to be forgiving unto him. He's basically going to God, just, you know, tooting his horn, saying, look how great I am, God. What kind of a prayer is that? Right. God, I thank you that I'm awesome, right? And these are the preachers that get up and say, be awesome as I am awesome. Yep. These are the people that post, be awesome as I am awesome. You know, these people are wicked. But notice the publican, which the publican is not someone who's respected in society. They're viewed as traitors for teaming up and working for the Roman government. They're a tax collector. No one likes these people whatsoever. So he's got no warped perception of himself. He has a humble view of himself, as we all should. And he just smites on his breast, and he just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And notice that man was justified in the eyes of God. God liked that person. And right, so look, there's 2 types of people that come to church. I'm talking about 2 types of saved people that come to church. There are people that come to church and are ready to hear a sermon and think about every other person in the room. And they're ready to think about every other person in their life. And, oh man, that's a good point, Pastor, because my mom is like this, and my dad, and my brother, and this person, and my neighbor. But you know what they're really doing is they're just saying, like, I'm so glad that I'm not like all these unjust people in my life. Man, I'm so glad, Pastor, that I'm great and I'm wonderful. There are people like that that go to church. Then there are other people that show up to church and they're like, God, just be merciful to me. God, you know, I know what the preacher's saying is true. Hey, I know it's stepping on my toes. And God, I just need your mercy. And God likes that person.
That's right.
God looks at that person and justifies that person. So it's not like, you know, you just do a checklist. And if you're doing the things on the list, God is somehow pleased with you. He cares about your heart. And if someone is sinful and they know they're sinful, and they're asking God for mercy, they're trying to strive to be a better person, you know, God's going to give grace to that person. God likes that person. You know, when someone is freshly saved, they're probably not going to be immediately living as separated of a life as people who have been saved and serving God for a long time. But you know what? If that person is humble in his heart, he wants to learn, he wants to grow, he takes the preaching and applies it to himself, you know, that's a better heart than someone who thinks they've arrived, who thinks the preaching just is never about them. You know, these people that complain about the preaching being against them, you should hope that the preaching is against you every once in a while, because you should want to grow. You should want to get better. What kind of an idea is this? I'm going to go to church and the preaching's never going to apply to me. I'm going to hear a sermon that's never going to be about me. It's like, who do you think you are? Have you just arrived? You just pray thus with yourself and thank God about how awesome you are? You lack self-awareness, my friend.
Yeah.
Go to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. But you know what? You should realize that if God decided to have the same hard heart and critical spirit towards you that you have towards others, that would put a lot of people in this world in a really bad situation. Right? I mean, hey, the way you judge is the way you'll be judged. Right? And so we want to be merciful if we want that mercy from God. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Right? So Peter just wants an exact number. Like, man, these people are just pissing me off. How much do I have to suffer them? How long do I have to put up with them? How many times do I have to forgive? 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. I believe that's 490. Can I get an amen on that?
Yeah.
All right. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Boy, that would be a scary situation. If you're in debt, and you can't pay, and the collateral to pay back your debt is your life, and your wife, and your children, and your home, and everything that you possess, this would be terrifying. And so his answer is, notice, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him. By the way, worship means to get low, to lower yourself to, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant, notice, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And of course, this is a picture of how God has forgiven us of our sins. We have this debt of sin that we cannot pay. And if God exacted that of us, you know what would be required? Our life, our soul in hell for all of eternity. And you know what? If your wife had to pay for her sins, her soul would be required of her. And your children, if they had to pay for their sins, their soul would be required of. But guess what? God has forgiven us completely. He has just wiped it out. Then it says in verse number 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, it was like a subcontractor or something, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Boy, talk about a lack of self-awareness, right? You just owed 10,000 talents. You fell on your face and begged for mercy. You got that mercy. Now someone owes you way less, and you're putting your hands on their throat and just exacting every little thing of them. You lack self-awareness, big time. Notice it says in verse number, which verse are we on here? 30? 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Same thing that the other guy said. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And you know how we could apply this is to us and to God, right? So if God looks down and he sees that he has forgiven you, number one, of all of your sins, and then on a day-to-day basis, as we sin, we go to God, we ask for forgiveness, he wipes the slate clean, we have a renewed, fresh relationship with him, and he sees all the mercy that he's bestowed upon us, and then he sees you wanting to exact every little transgression out of your brothers, out of your sisters, out of your friends. You know what he thinks of you? He thinks you're a wicked person.
Yeah.
He says, thou wicked servant, how is it that I showed you all this mercy, all this compassion, and you want to exact much less what that was owed of this person? You know what? That is a wicked attribute. And here's the thing. I've noticed the most wicked people in life are the most unforgiving people. It's just reality.
Yeah.
And that matches what the Bible says. People who have no self-awareness, they're holier than thou. They think they're better than everyone else. They think they're so righteous. But in their unforgiveness, it is revealed that they are super wicked.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible teaches. He says in verse 34, and his Lord was, look at that, wroth. I don't want God to be angry at me. I don't want God's wrath to be on me. And notice, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. You know what God could do to us? He could deliver us unto chastisement. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, when our kids do wrong against us and we forgive them, you know, sometimes you see them try to play Lord over each other. And when that happens, it makes us bad as parents. It's like, wait a second, you just barely got spared of a spanking, and now you're wanting judgment on your sisters? Now you're wanting judgment on your brothers? It's like, that makes us mad as parents, because if we showed mercy to one, they should want mercy extended to others. But a lot of people are fine receiving mercy from God, but then they want to see God just cloud up and rain on every person for every minor little thing. Here's the scary verse, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. God is going to hold you to account. The way that God treats you is often a reflection of how you have been treating other people. And some people, you know why some people get chastised way more than other people? Not necessarily because they commit more sins, though, of course, that could be the case sometimes. But oftentimes, it's just because you're a super unforgiving person. And you want to exact everything out of everyone else. You don't ever want to show mercy to everyone else. So God has to come down harder on you because he's going to treat you the way you treat other people. Go to Hebrews 12. I said, number one, bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. Number two, bitterness troubles you. Bitterness troubles you. What are we talking about? Four reasons to get rid of your bitterness. Number one, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. That should be reason enough. That God's upset with it. God doesn't like it when we're unforgiving, and so we should want to be forgiving people. But you know what? Number two, in case you need a more selfish reason, being bitter affects you. It troubles you. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, notice these words, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look, getting bitter does not make you feel any better. It does not fix your situation. It does not get you the justice that you are looking for. It does not get, you know, punishment or vengeance on someone else by you being bitter. It troubles you. It affects you. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Now, here's the thing. What's a good example of this? Many people stop serving God because they get bitter. Many people stop going to church because they had some sort of drama with another church member, right? Many people just stop serving God because they have a negative experience in church, and they become these church-hurt individuals. Yeah. They become these recovering fundamentalists where it's like, hey, I went to church and my pastor rebuked me and now I'm a recovering fundamentalist. But here's the thing, is that you just getting out of church for the rest of your life is harming you. Yeah. Like, listen, the train is going on without you. Yeah. Like, if you just leave church, you get backslidden, you get bitter, you're bitter at the pastor, you're not in church anymore. You know what? We're still here serving God. We're still here winning souls. We're still here getting stuff out of the preaching of God's word, being filled with the Spirit, loving one another. You know who you've hurt? You've hurt yourself. Yep. Right? People think like, oh, I'm going to get back at church by leaving the church. It's like, bro, this church is here to serve you. Like, you're hurting yourself. Yeah. Like, people think they're God's gift to the church. It's like, no, this church is a gift to you. You're not a gift to God's church. God's church is a gift to you and to me. And it's like you, by leaving church, you are hurting yourself, yeah. Period. Okay, here's another example. What about being bitter against your spouse? Look at Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I mean, the last person on earth you should want to be bitter against is your spouse. You know why? You're the one that has to live with them. Yeah. Oh, I'm going to be bitter against my spouse. Okay, you're the one that's going to have to live in a miserable marriage. You're the one that's going to have an angry and contentious wife. Oh, like, it doesn't affect me. Like, I'm over here having a great time. I'm over here getting great meals. I'm over here just enjoying my life, enjoying my marriage. Look, if you get bitter against your wife, you know who you're hurting is yourself. Right. Like, what a foolish thing. Like, oh, I'm gonna get back at my spouse by just being super angry and bitter. It's like, look, you've only got one spouse, my friend. Yep. You're stuck with that person, and you are hurting your own marriage by being bitter against them. That's why the Bible says, hey, don't do it. Love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Go to Genesis 4. Let's look at some examples of people that get bitter. Genesis chapter 4. Notice verse 1. It says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Why is this? Of course, because by Adam sacrificing the lamb, it's picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. And by Cain bringing of the fruit of the ground, that is picturing works salvation. And God says that he did have respect to one offering. He did not have respect to another. By the way, God does not respect every religion. And notice the response of Cain. It says this, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He's getting all upset. He's getting all angry. He's getting all bitter. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And it's, he's saying, like, hey, like, why are you having a bad attitude? Why are you getting angry? Why are you getting upset? If you just change to do the right thing, aren't you going to be accepted? And it's like, this is like out soul winning. People will get super angry. People will get so defensive. People will get bitter. Like, wait, you're telling me that my mom's religion and my grandma's religion and my great-grandma's religion of Catholicism is wrong and their countenance falls and they get mad? And it's like, bro, don't get mad. All you have to do is change and believe the right thing and you're going to be saved.
Right.
And it's all going to be good, right? But what does it do you? What good does it do you to get bitter? Nothing. Does it change your situation? Does it bring God's favor towards you? No. And God's like, bro, just do the right thing and you'll be accepted. Notice, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Look, if you're bitter about something, here's the best thing to do. Just get better.
Yep.
Instead of getting bitter, get better.
Right.
You're upset that you were corrected, that you believed something wrong. Okay, well, here are your options. Your options are to get mad about it, get bitter about it, get all down in the mouth about it, and nothing change. Nothing get better about your life, or to say like, wow, I was wrong. I made a mistake. I should change my opinion and now believe what's right.
Yep.
And then you'll be accepted, right? This works in personal relationships. This works at the job. Yep. This works in your marriage. You know what would help you is if once in your life, you just said, you know what? I did wrong.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I did this. I am not going to do that anymore. You'll be accepted. Right? Isn't this what we do to God? Like, hey, God, I did this wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You know, he never says no. He's not going to be like, no, I'm not for you. He forgives you.
Right.
Right? And it's like many people in life, you know, they would probably have better relationships with their boss, their spouse, their family, their friends, if just for once in their life they admitted that they were wrong and just said, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And then things could be fixed. But instead, they choose to get bitter. And that bitterness gets hold in their life. That root goes deep. And you know what it ends up happening? It ends up leading to murder. It ends up leading to killing his brother. Okay, we'll get to that a little bit later. Go to 1 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Someone grows up in a false religion. They hear the gospel. They shouldn't get mad. They should just accept the gospel. If you get corrected for believing something wrong or doing something wrong, you shouldn't get mad. You should just fix the issue and get better. Okay, you're hurting yourself if you don't. Look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David's well-liked. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. Notice how the narrator says they were coming to meet King Saul. It's not like these ladies didn't like King Saul. It's not like they weren't there to give him honor and respect and celebrate as a nation, the nation's victory for the Lord. But notice the words they sing here. It says, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Right? So, of course, they're there to give honor to Saul. But David just got done killing Goliath. And you know what? It's okay to celebrate the hero of the hour.
Yeah.
David's not trying to hurt Saul. David's not trying to usurp Saul's authority. David is trying to fight the battles of the Lord. And you know what? He says, hey, you come to me with a sword. You come to me with all of your armor. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord.
Right.
Right? He's like, hey, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for this battle? Like, David has the right heart. David is fighting the battles of the Lord just because he loves God. He doesn't want to see the enemies of God defying Israel. He's not doing this out of a vendetta against his father-in-law. He's not doing this to try to attack Saul. He's just trying to serve God. And you know, these people are celebrating the hero of the hour. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But look at his reaction, verse 8. And Saul was very wroth. He's getting bitter. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me, they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom? Notice, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. But listen, Saul, what sense does it make to get angry at David, to get bitter at David? How is that going to help you in your life? Because let me help you out. God is with David. God is blessing David. David is going to go on and do great things for God. So when you put yourself in opposition to David, you're putting yourself in opposition to God. How is that helpful to your life? How is that going to advance your kingdom? How is that going to help you to hold on to power? It's not. And you know what? Getting bitter against your brothers and sisters in Christ is only going to harm you. Yeah. It is only going to harm you. You know why some people don't get much out of church? It's because they have bitterness in their hearts. Yeah. And you know what? I've heard Pastor Anderson preach this, and I agree. One of the worst people you could be bitter against is your own pastor. Because your pastor is here feeding you the Word of God, teaching you the Bible, trying to help you make application in your life, and the things that are being taught from behind the pulpit will help your life, will help you grow. But some people, even though the message is true, don't want to hear it just because they're bitter at their own pastor, and you are hurting yourself. You are harming yourself. When people say, oh, I'm just not growing in that church, I'm just not getting something out of it, honestly, a lot of times it's just you're telling on yourself. You're telling on your own heart, because here's a room full of other people who are growing, who are getting something out of the preaching. You know why? Because they're not bitter against the man of God. They're not bitter against the pastor. Look at verse 9. It says, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. By the way, that's often a good thing to do when someone's super bitter, is to avoid that person, not be around them, because they could try to do you harm. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So Saul internally knew. He knew that God had departed from him. And this caused him to feel what? Fear. He could feel the kingdom slipping from him. He could feel, I know that God is on David's side. But instead of just saying, you know what, I better just get right then. I better just be on David's side. Hey, we're a team. We're serving God together. We both want the Philistines destroyed. We all should be rejoicing that Goliath has been destroyed. But instead, he just eyes him, tries to kill him, and internally is afraid of him because he knows that God is on his side. And it's like, it's so silly for us to get bitter over trivial little things with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we should be fighting the Philistines together. Right. We should be going after the enemies of God together. And look, this church should be unified. We should be a united front, believing the same doctrines, having the same goal of going out and preaching the gospel, and bitterness will cause harm to a church. Yeah. It absolutely will. So there's a few ways that you could approach bitterness. One, if you're bitter about a situation going on, repent of the things that you did wrong. Repent of the things that you did wrong. You know why? Because you cannot control other people. You cannot control your spouse, your friends, your pastor, your parents, your extended family. You cannot control other people. So here's what you have to do. You have to repent of the things that you did wrong. And I believe that God will see this person wants to take accountability. This person has a sincere heart, and God will bless you. That's what you need. You need God's hand on your life. You need to make sure you're not being like Saul, where God's hand's being removed from you, and you end up being all, you know, paranoid and scared. Here's another thing you could do, is you could confront the person you are bitter against privately. I'll read for you, Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I have seen, unfortunately, many, 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 many times. I'm not thinking about one, two, three situations. I'm thinking about many situations that I've seen where people skip this step. And here's the thing. You really, really, if you even need to address it, you really need to follow this step of going to someone privately. Because one reason is because that this often ends the issue, right? When you confront someone privately, that often just squashes it, gets rid of it. Also, it shows good faith. It shows good faith that, hey, I want to get things right. I want things to be nice. What does not show good faith is when you start telling 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of your girlfriends about problems that you're having with another person and then confront that person. That is not showing good faith. That is showing that you want to go gossip about someone.
Right.
Or when you just, you know, surprise someone and just bring in all these multiple parties without even talking to you first, it seems more like you want to get a gotcha rather than I want to fix the situation. And again, I'm telling you, I've seen this many, many times. And you know what? Conflicts are a lot harder to resolve the more people that are involved. The less number of people involved, the easier it is to fix conflict. Why? Because you're helping people save face. Right? I remember that sermon of Pastor Mejia. He's like, I want my wife to be able to save face. Right? I don't need her to grovel. I just like, oh, you want to get things right? Let's fix it. Let's fix it. Let's, you know, renew our relationship. Here's another option you have. Go to Mark 11. Let it go. That's a great option. That is the option that I recommend that you take. Not to say there's never a time to confront. God gives us that process for a reason. There is times to confront. But let me say this. The vast majority of the times where people have strife and end up being bitter is over minor trivial things that should have been let go. Amen. Mark 11, verse 25. And when ye stand praying, here's a command, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, I understand that in Matthew 18, the Bible says, if he repent, forgive him. But you also have the option to forgive whether they apologize or not.
Right.
And let me tell you this, my default in life, my recommendation to you is that you just forgive anyways, whether they apologize or not. In your heart, I'm not saying restore relationships, restore trust, but at least in your heart, forgive. Why? Because I want God to be as forgiving to me as possible.
Amen.
I want God to be as merciful to me as possible. So in my heart, whether or not people apologize, I want to do my absolute best. I'm a human being. I could fail, but I want to do my absolute best to let things go, to not hold on to bitterness, because I don't want God just exacting every little thing out of me. Psalm 18. Go, if you would, to Psalm 18. Why is this? Here's why you should let things go. Psalm 18, verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. So, hey, if you have good intentions, if you have good faith, God's going to act that way towards you. But here's the other part. But with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. You want to be contrarian. You want to be the unforgiving servant. You want to exact every little thing out of every single person, of everyone who's ever wronged you. Well, I guess God's going to be that way for you. And someone who has any brain cells in their brain should fear God enough to realize, I don't want God to act that way towards me.
Yeah.
Now, here's what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is let people just walk all over you and abuse you and do horrific things to you and just maintain the exact same relationships and the same level of trust. Look, sometimes trust is broken and that can take a long time to rebuild, right? Sometimes the relationships need to be severed. Sometimes people need to be cut off. Sometimes people need to be cast out of the church, okay? But if there comes a point of forgiveness, you should just start over with a fresh piece of paper and just allow people to build back trust over time, be merciful. Why? Because I want God to be that way towards me. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Number one, I said bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. Number two, bitterness troubles you. Number three, bitterness defiles others. Bitterness defiles others. Look at verse 15 again. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Here's the thing. Yes, bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. Yes, bitterness affects you, but bitterness also affects everyone around you. Because you know what? There's no hiding when you're bitter. Everyone knows when you're bitter. Everyone can see it. And your down attitude affects the people around you. And when you're just bitter against your church and bitter against your pastor, you know what that's going to do? It's going to sow division in the church where it's not just affecting you. It's not just affecting the Holy Spirit. It's also affecting other people. Let's prove this again with these stories. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis 4, verse 2. Let's read this again. Verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He's getting bitter. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. You know what that is? That's bitterness defiling others. Because bitterness was not just grieving the Spirit of God. Bitterness was not just troubling Cain and causing his feelings to be hurt, causing his countenance to fall. It also affected his brother when that bitterness in his heart turned into envy, which turned into cold-blooded murder. And that's the thing about bitterness. That's the scary thing about bitterness, is it starts as bitterness, then it turns into envy, then it can turn into much worse sins, right? How about adultery? People get what? Covetous of their neighbor's wife. And that covetousness could often have been started by bitterness in their own marriage. They get bitter at their wife. They start coveting another wife. Then they go down the road to what? Adultery. You know, right here, Cain, he's bitter. He's angry that God's mad at his sacrifice. Instead of getting things right, he's envious at his brother, that God is pleased with his sacrifice. And instead of getting things right, it leads to him murdering his brother. And this is why I say you can't hide your bitterness. You can't hide it, because it comes out with people attacking righteous individuals. Yeah. And it's like, you know how I know all these ex-New IFB losers are completely just in the gall of bitterness? Is because you see them constantly attacking righteous men.
Yep, that's right.
And it's like, you cannot hide it, buddy.
Right.
You are mad that you can't replicate the success of men like Pastor Anderson,
yep,
and other good pastors. You are mad that your preaching completely sucks,
yeah,
and you can't get anyone to listen to you. You can't get any sort of following. And instead of saying, man, what am I doing wrong? How can I get better? How can I have access to this power of God that this preacher has? Instead, they attack good men of God.
Yep, right.
Often openly, often backhandedly and subtly, and what's it called? Vague booking.
Yep.
All these vague bookers. But look, my friend, God's power is not restrained to Abel. God's power is not restrained to King David. God's power is available to all of us,
right,
if we seek him. You know what's stopping people from having God's power? Their own wicked attitude.
Right.
Their own sinful, backslidden, bitter heart. And it's like, bro, you should look at people that are succeeding and you should cheer them on and you should see what you could learn from them.
Amen.
And you should say, God, I want to be used like that. Hey, God, can you use someone like me to do a great work? Hey, God, can you use a little church like ours to reach thousands of souls for Christ? God, could you give us your power like you gave this man instead of attacking good men?
Right.
People that spend their whole life attacking good men do nothing.
Right.
I'm talking about you, Spencer Smith.
Yeah.
You failed missionary, so you sit in a basement, yep, with your fat body attacking good men of God who've been dead for 25 years.
Right.
I mean, what kind of a freak obsesses over a man who's been in the grave for 25 years? I'm talking about Pastor Jack Hiles, a bitter person, a person who's probably envious at the success that Pastor Jack Hiles had, a man who's probably envious at the great works of God that are still being done today by Hiles Anderson graduates all over America. And instead of asking yourself, like, man, how could God use me like that? How can I do something wonderful for God like that? No, instead you're going to make a bunch of podcasts based off hearsay, like some sort of gossiping woman. You're going to take all this hearsay and just repeat lies about him that he's an adulterer when there is zero evidence,
right,
that Pastor Hiles ever committed adultery. Zero. It is nothing but hearsay and just gossip. And it's just like, what a loser. And you know what? Our enemies are the exact same way.
Yep, that's right.
Look at the enemies of the New IFB.
Yeah.
Look at the ex-New IFB preachers. They all suck at preaching.
Yeah.
Their sermons are terrible. They're constantly preaching false doctrine.
Yep.
They're super boring.
They're filled with lies. They're filled with false accusations. They don't make any sense. They team up with a bunch of weirdos. It's like, why would I want to be a part of these people when bitterness is just pouring out of their hearts? It's so obvious to see, folks. The answer is to get better, not bitter. That's the answer. Let me read for you. Proverbs 6:16, these six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The Bible says that God hates that. God hates and despises when people go around trying to sow discord among brethren. Look, if you don't like someone, just stay away from them. If you don't like someone, just stop listening to them. If you don't like someone, you don't have to preach for them. How weird is it that these ex-New IFB people have like literally preached for these pastors that they've always hated, but they've just used flattery to hide their hatred in their heart? What kind of a weirdo wants to go preach for someone that they don't like? Like, it's very obvious that Pastor McMurtry has always despised the New IFB.
Right.
He's always hated these guys. He's just been envious, but he's literally even preached here.
Yep.
I mean, that's just weird.
Yep.
I would never want to go preach for someone I don't like. If I don't like someone, I'm just not going to preach for them. But I'm also not going to go around telling everyone, hey, I'm not going to preach for this person and this person and this person, and give you a list so you can know all the people. Why? Because, you know, we don't want to sow discord. There could be people that I don't necessarily like, but you know what? I'm rooting for them to do great things for God.
Yeah.
I want them to do great things. I'm cheering them on. They're winning souls. As Pastor Anderson said, let those soul winners cook. Someone's a soul winner, let them cook.
Yeah.
Right? Don't get in the way of them.
Right.
Don't cut down fruit-bearing trees. Look, there's so many guys in the old IFB that preach all sorts of weird junk that I disagree with. But it's just like, hey, they're winning souls, so just let them do their thing, man.
Yeah, right.
They're not hurting anyone. Let them do their thing. There needs to exist an old IFB. There needs to also exist the special forces here, the new IFB. We need both. Go, if you would, to James chapter 4. James chapter number 4. James 4, look at verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. What does it lead to? Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Right? So a lot of these guys, you know, they would solve a lot of their problems and do much better in life instead of getting envious and lusting after other people's things that they can't have, and that leading them to killing, or in our, you know, situation, metaphorically, just attacking your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, be better. What if you just asked God to become better?
Right.
What if you said, like, God, give me more wisdom. God, help me to become a better leader. God, help our church to grow. God, help us to reach more people. God, help us to do a great work for you in this generation. God, help use me in some sort of great way to do something great. Have you ever thought about just asking God? No, instead you just want to attack your brethren.
Yeah.
You want to come after them. You want to lie about them. You want to drag them through the mud. You want to go on your little whisper campaigns. And God's not going to bless that. Notice verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know why? You know, real men of God get great things done for the Lord? Because they're not trying to do the work of God to fulfill their own lusts. They don't have some sort of power lust, some sort of fame lust, some sort of money lust. There's actually real sincere people in this world, believe it or not, that are actually on their face begging God for his power so that they could do a great work for God.
Yeah.
And reach people for God and build great works for God. You know, those people actually exist. But, you know, in the minds of these envious people, they can't understand that because they are a bunch of frauds.
Right.
They're in the ministry for the wrong reason. They don't get the attention they're seeking because they're seeking attention. And God's like, I'm not going to bless this person. They want attention. Meanwhile, oftentimes, people who really aren't seeking attention do get attention because they're trying to give the glory to God. James 3. James chapter number 3. Here's the last point. Number 4, why you need to get rid of bitterness is because bitterness can harm your health. Bitterness can harm your health. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, but if ye have bitter, what? Envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Keep that phrasing in mind and go to Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. Notice how bitterness and envy are connected. Starts with bitterness, leads to envy. Oftentimes, the reason why people hold on to bitterness is because they're envious of other people, right? People say, you know, how come this person gets to have the promotion and I don't? How come this family gets to have a baby and I don't? How come this man gets to get ordained and I don't? How come this person gets to have church growth and I don't? What are they doing? They're bitter because they're envious of what other people have. Okay? With that in mind, Proverbs 14, look at verse 30. It says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Right? So having a sound heart, that's like your main arbiter of health right there. I mean, if your heart is failing, you're dying. Your health is wrecked if your heart is not healthy. And if your heart is healthy, the Bible says that's the life of the flesh. Having a healthy heart, having a sound heart. But that's contrasted against what? Envy, which is the rottenness of the bones. You know what I think this is teaching? Is that envy can literally kill you. Envy can literally harm your health. Why is that? Because when you're envious and you're bitter, like I said, when you've gone through this before, when you felt this, it's very vexing to you. When you're bitter, when you're envious, you often cannot sleep. You often can't focus. You can't eat. You're just losing your mind. You're struggling. And you know what that is? That's actually affecting your health. Yeah. And people who are just super bitter, super envious, you often see them just having a hard time with health. And you know, you see the cheerful old person, they're often just spry and they have energy and they're able to do stuff because they're a happy old man or they're a happy old woman. You know why? Because they haven't held on to bitterness. If someone makes it to old age happy, that's by choice because they have plenty of opportunities in their life to get bitter or to get envious, right? You don't make it 80 years and it's just like everything went perfectly. Nothing went wrong. No one ever lied about me. I never lost anything. I never had any struggles. You make it long enough in life, it doesn't even take that long, to be honest. There's going to be reasons for you to get bitter if you choose. And if someone's happy in their old age, it's because they chose to be happy. It's because they just made the decision to what? Put away bitterness. And if you don't put away bitterness, it could literally kill you. It could literally affect your health. Go to 1 Peter 5. So what's the answer? Well, look, some of your problems in life you can control, some you cannot. For things that you can control, get better, not bitter. Christianity is not a zero-sum game where, you know, someone else's gain is your loss. God blessing another person is God not blessing you. God promoting someone else is God not promoting you. That's not how Christianity is. The same Holy Spirit that enables other men to do great things can enable you to do great things. The same Holy Spirit that allowed churches of the past to grow and do great things, that same Holy Spirit is available to us today. Right? But what are we lacking? We're lacking a lot of people that get on their face and beg for God's power and ask, hey, God, reveal to me how I could get better. God, what can I change? God, how can I grow? Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. We have more Christians today coming to church saying, I thank you that I'm not as other men. That's the problem. Yeah. That's the difference between real ones and fake ones. Okay? For things... Also, I want to say this. The Bible says in Romans 12, 15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be happy for other people's success. Yeah. Do not be envious of other people. If people get promoted, be happy for them. Yeah, you know, two people are applying for the same job. They get the promotion. You better assist that person when they're in a new position. Yeah. Help them. Want them to succeed. Don't want to see them fail. You know, don't look at your brothers in Christ and want to see them fail. Want to see them torn down. Rooting for your brother's failure. You shouldn't have that attitude. Be happy when other people are blessed. When people are sad, be sad with them. You know, commiserate with them. And then, of course, things that are out of your control, the only thing you could do is just give those things to God in prayer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares about our needs, about our trials, about our struggles. He knows that we are just flesh. He knows that we are weak. And look, there's some things in life that you cannot change at all. I'm sure every single person in this room has a situation where it's like, I'm not happy about this situation. I've done what I can. There's nothing I could do about it. Well, here's your answer right now, is cast all that stuff on God. Give the Lord all of that stuff in prayer and just say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thy will be done. I'm moving on with my life. But do not get bitter. Amen. You are going to have issues in your life that if you choose to, can make you to become bitter. But let me warn you, if you do that, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. If you do that, you are harming yourself. If you do that, you will harm the cause of Christ. And if you do that, you can literally harm your own health. You can lead yourself to an early grave. So you know what we should do? What the Bible says we should do? Put away bitterness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word of God that could just comfort us and instruct us through difficult times. Lord, I pray that every single person in here would have a humble heart before you, that we would ask you regularly to search us, to help us to become better people. Help us to approach preaching with how we could get better instead of constantly thinking about others. Help us to have a soft heart towards you and to never get bitter. And help us to love each other and to be a unified church. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
This evening, turn, if you would, to 162. Hymn number 162, 162, to God be the glory. Let's sing it out together.